have the great joy of taking the Lord's Supper together. And it's just a sweet time to remember Christ as our sole source of life, both now and for eternity. But it's also a time to remember our commitment to one another. And we'll even recite our church covenant, which is a clear representation of that. But also in our text tonight, Peter is calling us to remember and to commit to live our lives for one another and for the glory of God. So in humility, as those who need reminding, let's look now at our text. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. And this can be found on page 590 in the Pew Bibles. Peter writes, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." In this text, Peter seems to be driving home one overarching theme, one main idea, and it's this. I'll repeat it twice. God desires his people to be diligent in their pursuit of Christ's likeness. God desires his people to be diligent in their pursuit of Christ's likeness. And I believe there's two supporting points as well. Number one, a diligent pursuit of Christ's likeness produces assurance of salvation. That's verses 10 and 11. A diligent pursuit of Christ's likeness produces assurance of salvation. And in verses 12 through 15, we see that a diligent pursuit of Christ's likeness requires constant reminders. That's point number two. A diligent pursuit of Christ's likeness requires constant reminders. But first, let's consider the main idea. God desires his people to be diligent in their pursuit of Christ's likeness. In verse 10, Peter says, "Therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." We see that Peter is emphasizing diligence or effort, but diligence toward what? And these qualities he refers to are found, as Ian mentioned last time, verses 5 through 7. So let's look there quickly. Peter says in verses 5 through 7, "Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So those are the qualities Peter's calling us to have diligence towards, to make every effort towards in our lives as Christians. R.C. Sproul says about these fruits reflect God's character. So Peter's urging Christians to make every effort to reflect the character of God in their lives. In fact, the word he uses in verse 10, translated practice in the ESV, when he says practice these things, carries the idea of a constant pattern of life, a daily walk. He says we're supposed to live every day in consistent pursuit of faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. So if our lives as Christians should be absorbed with these things, adorned with these things, a healthy practice for us would be to regularly examine ourselves in this regard. And as Ian mentioned last time, this is sort of a spiritual wellness check that Peter's giving us. And it's one that we all need, no matter how long we've been in the faith or how strong we think our faith is. But why? Why does he want us to pursue these things with diligence? It's because a diligent pursuit of Christ's likeness produces assurance of salvation. That's point number one. Look at verse 10 again. He says, a diligent pursuit of these things, or practice of these things, produces assurance by confirming our calling and election. At first glance, if we're not careful, we may think Peter's teaching some sort of works-based righteousness, that we earn our salvation or earn our calling and election by pursuing these things. But it's always best to interpret the cloudy passages of Scripture by those that are crystal clear. And we know from verse 1 in this letter that the faith of a Christian is obtained or received and not earned. And it is obtained not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's verse 1. So Peter, in this letter, has already taught clearly that salvation is not by works. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's a truth that Scripture just screams all throughout. In verse 10, Peter doesn't say we earn our calling and election, but that we confirm our calling and election. And the word confirm means to make certain or to be assured of something. But what does it mean by calling and election? It's something we have to address. It too is all over Scripture. He's talking about that effectual call of God upon his elect. And Pastor Blake gave me this helpful yet succinct explanation. All those who God has sovereignly chosen to save, he successfully calls to himself. All those God has sovereignly chosen to save, he successfully calls to himself. And he calls them through the ministry of the word, by the power of his Spirit. He opens their eyes to the truth and grants them repentance of sin and faith in Christ. And it's what we've been seeing in our study in the book of Acts. Over and over again, God's doing this work, calling his elect to himself. Romans 8:30 says, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So to God, our calling and election have been made certain. It's never been a question. It's been certain in the mind of God from all eternity. But in our text, Peter's saying there's a way for us to be assured of our calling and election. And it's basically this: examine your pattern of life. Examine your pursuits in your life. What pattern do you see? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit, which is steadily increasing over the years? If your consistent pattern of living is characterized by faith, love, and every godly virtue in between, then there is abundant evidence that the Spirit of God is working, conforming you to the image of Christ. Your life used to be characterized by a consistent pattern of wickedness, lying, stealing, idolatry, selfishness, jealousy, sexual immorality, and every other form of darkness, all of which flowed out of your sinful, corrupt nature. But God has called you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. And although you still sin every day, the grace and peace of God is being multiplied to you all the more. And the Spirit of God is working within you to conform you to Christ's likeness. Your pattern of life is growing now more and more consistent with your new nature. You're constantly putting off sin, putting on the armor of God, Ephesians 6, and growing in your love for God. And if that's you, blessed assurance is yours. It should be a joyful assurance. And God wants us to have this assurance, not based on our hard work, not based on our good works, our pursuit of good works, or anything like that, but it's based on the abundant evidence of God's Spirit at work within us. He is conforming us to the image of his beloved Son. Yet, at the same time, we have to deal with the fact that we're called to diligence, to hard work, to strive after these things. We're commanded to make every effort to reflect the character of God in our lives. And to some degree, it is a mystery that belongs only to God. Only God can fully understand this truth. But God never contradicts himself. The sovereignty of God does not remove the responsibility of man. Salvation belongs to him alone, and he has decreed it from long ago. Yet we are called to live in a manner worthy of our calling to which we have been called. So the bottom line is this: we must make every effort to look more like Christ. And when we do, we see evidence of the Holy Spirit's work within us. We ought to be filled with joyful assurance that we've been saved by God's grace. And think about how God has transformed your life since your conversion. Don't lose all assurance every time you sin. Instead, think of how your love for sin has decreased over the years and how your love for God has increased. That's God's proof that you belong to him. No Christian will ever reach perfection in this life. We will sin every day, and sometimes our sins will be greatly destructive. But I'm sure of this, as Paul said in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And look at the promise in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter urges Christians to press on in diligence toward Christ-likeness with joyful assurance that God has saved them and will keep them forevermore. But what about those who are slothful, who are not diligent, those who claim to be Christians, yet their lives look more like the devil than Jesus? They say they've been born again and are a child of God, yet they live lives characterized by godlessness, sensuality, lying, and greed as a pattern of their life. They dress up their lives in public, but their hearts are bent toward themselves. Their heart posture would be like how Peter describes the false teachers in chapter 2 when he says they are slaves of corruption. No matter how godly they make themselves appear, there's no evidence of God's Spirit within them. For them, there is no assurance of salvation. They have every reason to be anxious and fear the wrath of God. There's no peace for their troubled soul. But even for them, as long as they have breath, there is hope. And we need to remember that. There is hope, because we were once just like them. But if that's you, if your life is just a pattern of consistent, ungodly character, a pursuit of temporary pleasures and sinfulness and wickedness and greed and idolatry, you chase after the things of this world more than the things of God, and you love it, you need good news. You need salvation. That's the first realization we have to come to. But God has spared your life this long, despite your sinful rebellion. Even for you, there's good news. God provided a substitute. Your sins deserve his full wrath. They deserve eternal separation from his love and grace in hell. Yet God sent his Son to take your place. If you believe in him, repent of your sins, and trust in Christ as your only hope, his perfect righteousness will cover you, and your sins will have been nailed to the cross on Calvary. And he is seated now on the throne in heaven, praying for you, if you are truly converted, praying for your faith to be strengthened, and praying for your effectiveness and fruitfulness in this life, in the church. And those who reject that truth will have no peace for their soul. They have no assurance of salvation. And it's our prayer that you would believe this gospel. Trust in Jesus as your only hope. God's word says if you do, this very day that you'll be granted eternal life. And the reality of God's saving grace will begin to be evident in your life. And we pray that you would gain a joyful assurance that you have peace with God and rest for your soul. Well, let us now consider verses 12 through 15. Our second point, a diligent pursuit of Christ-likeness requires constant reminders. Peter says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." And here we see Peter's heart. We see his concern. The spiritual well-being of fellow Christians. As Peter is nearing his own crucifixion, his concern is not that he would be rescued from death or remembered after his death, but that the truths he taught, the truth of God, would be remembered and constantly retold. The Apostle Peter is who we're talking about here, the one who God used so mightily in the early church, as we've seen in the book of Acts. Yet, he's refusing to make much of himself. And this is the tone of the entire letter. Look again at verse 1. He identifies himself as a slave of Christ before speaking of himself as an apostle of Christ. Peter says that for the rest of his life, he will make every effort to remind them of the great truths of God and the way they ought to live in light of God's grace. And he doesn't say these reminders are just for the new members class. It's not for just new members. It's not for just new converts. This isn't like the entryway and then you never think about it again. This is for those, even in verse 12, he says, who are established in the truth that you have and know them. This is for everyone, every Christian. We're a fairly new church plant, but I would say that we're established in the truth. Yet Peter's saying that no one has ever reached a level of spiritual maturity and establishment that they're above needing these reminders. That phrase, stir you up, means to thoroughly awaken. And wouldn't you agree all of us need to be thoroughly awakened by the truths of God every day? I know I do. I need someone, Don, someone, to call me every morning and just say, "Shane, make every effort today with all diligence to reflect the character of God." And I also need him to tell me, "You don't have any excuses. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. The grace and power of God are sufficient." I need that. That's a wake-up call we all need, whether we want it or not. And we all need one another in that way, consistently. And if you think you don't need reminders like that from your brothers or sisters in Christ, then you might be the one that needs them the most. And Peter here is writing as someone who's learned the hard way. Nearly 40 years, 35 to 40 years earlier, Peter thought too highly of himself. And he even told Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 35, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And we know what happened afterwards. He thought he was so established in the truth, so strong in the faith, he would stand firm in any trial. Yet, right after that, we read, he was found asleep in the garden rather than obeying Jesus' command to watch and pray. He then turned around and denied even knowing Jesus three times, even to a young servant girl. And can you imagine Peter's lack of assurance in that moment? The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, we see in John 21 that Jesus restores Peter's faith three times, just as he denied even knowing Jesus three times a short time before. He said, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And after Peter affirmed his love for Jesus each time, Jesus commanded him, "Tend my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And there in that same instance, Jesus tells Peter that though Peter will be crucified for his faith, that his life should be characterized by a pursuit of Christ. Jesus says, "Follow me." And here in our text, we see that Peter is following Christ. He's watching and he's praying. He's feeding the sheep. He's constantly laying the truth of God before the people of God to nourish their souls, strengthen their faith, and increase their effectiveness. We see it in the book of Acts, and we see it here. He's devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. For nearly 40 years, Peter was a faithful under-shepherd following the chief shepherd, though it eventually cost him his life. God used Peter to stir up those first century saints by way of reminder. We don't have Peter, but we have elders, we have deacons, we have every member. And the Bible says, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, for all of us, this is for all of us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we need one another. We need reminding of the truths of God, and we need reminded of the grace of God. And in light of our text, as we come to a close, here's a couple practical ways that we can apply this in our lives, and it's very simple. Number one, look for evidence for spiritual growth in the lives of one another, fellow saints, fellow church members. Look for evidence that the Spirit of God is conforming each other to the image of Christ. And when you see it, don't keep it to yourself. Tell that person. I think it will greatly benefit their soul and give them assurance of their own salvation. And number two, remind each other of God's saving and sustaining grace as often as you can. Remind each other of God's saving and sustaining grace as often as you can. And if we're thinking clearly, sober-minded, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. We don't have to go searching for evidence of God's grace in our life or in lives of others. It's everywhere. But as we live in this wicked world, we need to be prepared to stand firm. Firm in the faith, in the midst of whatever comes our way, whether it be persecution or false teaching. As those Peter was writing to, they were under those things. Or simply the daily temptations we face from our own flesh. Let us make every effort to pursue Christ-likeness, helping each other by the way of reminder every step of the way until Christ returns in glory. Let's pray. Father, your grace is truly amazing. We thank you for setting your love upon us and calling us to yourself. Increase our love for you, Lord. Increase our joy in your salvation. And increase our witness for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.